Okay. Are you broadcasting? I believe so. So, all right. So I was mentioning Joel Fink. I don't know if you've read a book by him, Jeanette, or yeah. He has offered to come in the spring and kind of have a conference down here. And they're neat, loving Christians, and they're a family that we've seen before, and I think it would be great. I just wanted to get some feedback from everybody if you all would like to do that also, you know. So give feedback when you get a chance. And today we're working on the second study of James, and the title is Blessed is the Man That Endureth Temptation. And the one point I wanted to make out of this before we go on is that temptation isn't necessarily just your lustful temptation, like some people think of it as, but it's trial or testing or tribulation. And this is especially important to this study of James. And so we're going to find that the temptation is not so much to sin as it is temptation to lose faith. Because unlike us, the Jews could lose their faith. Okay? So let's start out with in the past, and we have a timeline up here, starting here with Genesis, but especially between Exodus and the Gospels, there was a kingdom that was first prophesied in the Old Testament and then offered in the Gospels. And so let's start first back here where it was prophesied and go to Isaiah chapter 53 verses 1 to 7. So understand, here's the cross of our Lord. He has not come to earth yet, certainly hasn't died yet. This is prophecy about him. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, where the Lord speaks through Isaiah and he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And this is speaking about the Jews. They did not desire him. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." This is for the Jewish transgressions. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So it goes on, but that's as far as I wanted to read right now. That, of course, is a prophecy about when the Lord comes and how the Jews were going to treat him. And if you've read the Gospels, you know that's exactly how he was treated. You know, he was treated exactly that way. So then let's go back to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. So on our timeline, remember, these are all being written back here in the Old Testament, before even the Gospels. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, where it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So I want you to notice already here we've got two very different prophecies, right? In one, the Lord is suffering terribly, was the first one. And now it's saying he's showing his wrath. It's saying both these things. Now let's go to another one, which would be Zechariah chapter 8. That's on further on past Ezekiel, even getting close to Matthew. Zechariah chapter 8. And the reason I'm going over these things is because I want you to see what the Jews were expecting when the Lord came, what they expected out of him, what they thought was going to happen. Zechariah chapter 8, we'll start with verse 3. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Now we know that's not what's going on right now, right? That's not what Jerusalem is being called. Let's go on up to verse 20, where he continues. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men... shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations." In other words, 10 men out of Gentile nations. "Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So basically, there's 3 different prophecies. One thing is prophesying about the suffering of Christ. Another is prophesying about the suffering of the world or the wrath of God, a time of tribulation. And the last one is prophesying about a kingdom of Christ on earth. 3 different prophecies. Even the prophets weren't sure how this all played out, what it meant, and in what order it was going to happen. Let's go to 1 Peter. Of course, that's all after Paul's epistles. After Hebrews and James. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now this is Peter after he knows quite a bit more than he started out knowing. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And by the way, like James, Peter is writing to the Jews. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Of which salvation," he says, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So you see, what he's saying is that back here, when those prophets were prophesying, they were speaking what God told them to speak. But they didn't completely understand it. How's it going to happen? What's the order? When's the suffering? When's the glory? When's the wrath? They didn't understand those things completely. So what they were wanting when the Lord was with them. So what were they wanting when the Lord was with them before he suffered? In other words, that's prophecy. Now the Lord came to earth, right? That's a fulfillment. Or one way of looking at it is the kingdom is being prophesied back here from Exodus on. But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom is being offered. So let's go to Matthew chapter 19. So he's on earth. He chose 12 apostles to follow him. And he's offering the kingdom to the Jews. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. So Peter, of course, is the one that speaks up most often for all the apostles. And then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, or we've given everything up and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's telling them that there's going to come a time. He's not telling them when. In the regeneration, he says it, when they're going to, he's going to sit on his throne, and they're all going to sit on thrones under him. They don't know exactly what that time is, but that's what he's told them. So after his crucifixion, because remember, they could be expecting it right here. This might happen right now. But then he was crucified, and so after his crucifixion, he appears to them again. And Peter was ready to see the Jews punished, and he was ready to see him get on his throne. That's what he was expecting. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. And so what's so neat about this is we're seeing how you can rightly divide the Bible or not rightly dividing based on your understanding of it. And Peter's understanding, the Lord had clearly told him it was going to be a future event. But that didn't mean it wasn't day after tomorrow. I mean, he wanted this good stuff to happen. So now the Lord's been crucified. He comes back. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, When they therefore were come together, and they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're ready. They think this could happen, you know. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But basically what that means is his answer is not yet. Let's ask them, can we sit on our thrones now? He says, not yet. But he still had work for them to do as witnesses. Who did they witness to? Jews. Yeah, remember, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Right from the beginning, he told them to go to the Jews. If only all the preachers and churches knew this, it would make it so much easier. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, These 12, that's the 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, what they're doing is trying to save as many Jews for that future kingdom as they could at that time. But he sent them to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, they're Jews. So when preachers take out of the Gospels as if that was being preached to us, they're making a fatal mistake. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. And when we get here, we've left the Gospels, the Lord has been crucified, and yet he's still sending out his apostles to speak to the Jews, now not to try and save them, not to offer them the kingdom as if it could happen right then, but the kingdom has been postponed to offer them a future kingdom. That's the difference that's happened after the cross. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, But those things, and Peter's telling this to the Jews, But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that's those prophets that we looked at, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So he said he did that first part, right? He suffered. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now that kind of sounds similar to our gospel. Only look at the word after blotted out. When? Blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when are their sins going to be blotted out? When the presence of the Lord returns, see? So they can be converted now and their sins can be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come. And just to make sure we understand that, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So again, he's referring and telling you, remember, back here in the Old Testament, through all his holy prophets, he told you this thing was going to happen. So it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, that's the Jewish fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's the Jewish people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that's what they're doing right after the cross. That's what they're preaching. They knew the Lord had suffered, as prophesied. And they thought that the prophesied tribulation was already starting, because they were being persecuted already. The Jews were, and later on, so was Paul. What they didn't expect and was not prophesied was a mystery that God chose a whole new apostle to reveal. And that's what we've got in parenthesis right here, because they had no way of knowing this time frame that we're in, this period of grace. So they were expecting right after this was going to come the wrath of God, and right after it was going to come the kingdom of God. That was their expectation. So, but instead, through God's mercy and grace, he sent Paul. He postponed the wrath. He put it aside. And nobody had any idea that this postponement was going to last 2,000 years. But it has. You know, again, their expectation was the wrath had already started and it was going to get a whole lot worse. Let's go to see that apostle, Timothy chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to us, who, as you will remember, was persecuting the Jews that believed in Christ before the Lord appeared to him. And that's what he's talking about here. In Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He put Paul into the ministry. But Paul, who was, in verse 13, before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That's what Paul was doing. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And why did he persecute the Jewish believers in Christ? Because he believed that Christ was an imposter. So he was doing it ignorantly. But he killed them. He persecuted them ignorantly. And it says, because it was ignorant, in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. Howbeit, for this cause, he's going to tell us why, I obtained mercy for this cause, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But without going into a lot of details, what Paul is saying, and this happened to him right here, you might say we could almost draw a in-between period right here in this act period where the Jews are preaching to the Jews, the Jewish believers, and Paul now is preaching about a time of grace. It's happening at the same time. And he's saying that he first brought this new gospel in. So that means that before him it wasn't in. And that means that there are two gospels. There was the gospel that the Lord sent the Jewish apostles to preach to the Jews, and there's a gospel that he sent Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And for a little while, a transition period, they were both being preached at the same time. Okay? So let's go to Romans chapter 16. Is anybody confused yet? You're welcome to ask questions. Sometimes I confuse myself. Now, the reason I'm going here is because you'll remember that when Peter was preaching back here in Acts, he told them that he was preaching something that had been prophesied since the world began. In other words, it's in the Old Testament. It was known what he was preaching to them. But now in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," not of prophecy, but a mystery, something kept secret. He says, "which was kept secret since the world began." So it can't be the same gospel. One was known since the world began, and then Paul's was kept secret since the world began. So it's something different. He says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of all those works out of the Old Testament." No? For the obedience of faith, is what it says. Now it's no longer works. It's faith. Our obedience is to faith. It's by believing is what it is today. So, again, Paul's information, this mystery information, is not prophecy. The Jews never knew it. They knew the Gentiles would be saved as Jewish proselytes through the Jewish religion in times past, you might say. Now they're being saved through Paul apart from Israel. So it's a whole new thing to the Jews, with a whole new gospel that the Jews knew nothing about. And that's why they had to have a meeting in Jerusalem, because you got the Jewish apostles living the kingdom gospel in Jerusalem or around, and you got Paul going all around preaching grace. So something had to give. And so they had a meeting in Jerusalem. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. So this is Paul, and he's telling us about a conference in Jerusalem where they had to meet to settle this matter, because there were a lot of Jews who believed in Jesus Christ but didn't believe Paul's gospel that he was taking to the Gentiles about grace. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, and I guess I need to back up a little. Let me go back to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. In Galatians. And Paul tells us, he says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So he's carrying a new gospel to the Jewish apostles in Jerusalem. But he told it to them privately at first, so that if he had told it to them publicly, they may have argued back and there may have been a real problem. But he told it to them privately. And then in... let's go down to verse 6 for time's sake. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, in other words, those who seem to be in charge, he says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. He says, for they seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. He said, they didn't teach me anything. But contrarywise, in verse 7, he says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, okay, remember, the circumcision are the Jews. So the uncircumcision are the Gentiles. So he's saying, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles, you might say, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, the gospel of the Jews. They saw, in other words, they realized this was from God. And it says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So they recognize this, that God, who had given Peter some information for the Jews, had now given Paul some information for the Gentiles. And he says in verse 9, when James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed to be in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, or the Jews. So at that time, they made the decision to let Paul continue preaching what he's preaching. They understood from what he told them that the Lord had made a great change. But they didn't understand yet that the Jewish program was now being set aside, postponed. They didn't understand that yet. So that the whole world could be offered salvation through grace. And we've talked about this before. It's law or it's grace. And you can't have them both. But there were people who were saved under the law who believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And now there are people starting to be saved without the law, by grace, and they're still both living there. So, James, Peter, and John decided to support Paul in what's obviously a revelation from Christ, but only concerning the Gentiles. They would keep teaching the Jews, is what they said. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's back after Hebrews again, after James. Verse 15. So you just got to think how hard it must have been for the Jews who'd been raised under the law their whole lives. And although Jesus Christ had been prophesied, and they now believed in him, that he had come, that he had been crucified, they believed in him, but they'd been obeying the law all their lives. And that's what they intended to continue doing. It was a hard thing to understand what Paul was teaching, I think, even for Peter. And that would be 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I know I keep going off of this camera right here, but that's my undisciplined self. Chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or try to twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, this is an important verse because the same thing's happening today. You know, people want to blend Paul or grace back into the Old Testament and law. They want to use the law to motivate you to be good, and then they want to use grace to help you feel better about yourself. And they mix them like that. So they want to have both, but you can't have both. So what has happened in this period of time after the cross is that the Lord has temporarily blinded the Jews and appointed Paul to now preach grace to both Jew and Gentile, because it's a whole new thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 1. Remember, Paul was a Jew. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and a Gentile by citizenship. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Because he knows that the nation has been put aside. But his heart's desire is that they might be saved. He says, "For I bear them record that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Not according to knowing what God wants or instructions he's giving for today. He says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's go on to chapter 11, verse 7. And Paul says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Well, in this case, he's talking about Israel. And within Israel were all the ones that rejected Christ and crucified him. But within Israel were the ones that believed in Christ and were saved. They became a little flock, a future group that are going to be in the kingdom in the future. That's the election. The rest were blinded. He said, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." And boy, has Israel suffered. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall is come unto the Gentiles," through "their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Now remember that the Jews believed that salvation would come to the Gentiles through Israel, not through their fall, but through their success. He says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So he's talking about a time when Israel is going to be full again. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I," that's Paul, "am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." He says, "I'm speaking to you Gentiles, but I'm hoping that the Jews will be jealous, and some of them will come to the Lord. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So now at this time, once Paul's epistle or gospel has been delivered, what's happening is that any future salvation during this period of time of either Jews or Gentiles is through the gospel of grace. Right? Into the body of Christ. Jews can be saved today by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. Same as a Muslim could, or anybody. Today, everybody's equal if they believe that they are sinners in need of salvation and that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Now, there's going to be a time when God closes out this age of grace. Just like back here, they were trying to collect as many Jews as they could for this future kingdom. Well, today we're trying to collect as many people, Gentile or Jew, as we can for a heavenly kingdom. Right? But when this is over, then comes the wrath of God. Okay? And that's something the Jews did not know. But we're talking about James. We talked about him last week, and we're talking about the letter that James wrote to the Jews. And he didn't write this letter to Gentiles. He wrote it to the Jews. In fact, we'll get back to it in a minute, but it's to the scattered tribes, to the Jews. And most preachers, when they preach out of James, they skip the first verse, because that's where it lets you know that he's writing to the Jews and not to us for today. He's not up here, he's back here. And he's writing to the Jews about a future time of wrath. So, but even if James had come to understand, because he and Paul were around at the same time, even if he had come to understand what Paul is preaching, he was still saved for the kingdom. We're being saved for a heavenly kingdom. Do you see that? So it's really an interesting time. Is for a certain time, here's James. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. His brother, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. That's what he knows. But he's still got to deal with not only himself, but the rest of the Jews who came to believe, as he did, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, who Peter was preaching to. He said, be converted, and your sins will be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come. That promise hasn't changed for those Jews. Are you with me? They're living there right now. They're kingdom Jews. But everybody Paul converts is going to heaven. So we got two different people, two different gospels going on at the same time. And James doesn't have to take care of us. That's Paul's job. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. James has to take care of those Jews that put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah before Paul ever came along and taught about the grace of God. Okay, I know this is a handful, but they are not saved like we are, and they have to endure until the end. When we believe, we're saved. That's it. We can't lose our salvation. Doesn't matter what we do, where we turn, we don't want to, but whatever we fall or whatever, we're saved. With them, they have to endure until the end. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and see what our Lord said about that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And he too is speaking about a future time right now. Even though he's on earth, it's before the cross, but he's speaking about what's coming to the Jews. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. So think about this. There's two periods of time we're talking about. Here in Acts, they're being persecuted. But nothing like the persecution that's going to come in what's called the seven-year tribulation or the wrath of God. But they're being persecuted, and he's telling them they have to endure until the end. What's the end for them?
The second coming.
The end for them is their death, even though they think it's the second coming. I mean, that's true. So that's how they're thinking. They think they're going to endure through this wrath, and they're going to get the kingdom. And they are going to get the kingdom. But endure for them is until their death. After their death, they can't lose faith anymore or anything else. They're through with it. So that should be easy enough, right? Just keep your faith through some hard times, and you'll be saved. That's what the Lord is telling them. But then he says in verse 24, and chapter 24, verse 21, he kind of gives us a description of those hard times. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So now he's talking, as far as they're concerned, he's talking about this wrath that's going to come any minute. But now this book, this letter, or this prophecy that the Lord makes, and later on the letter that James wrote and the later letter that Peter wrote, is preparing the Jews that are going to be in this time of wrath. So here we are reading the Bible. And we've been taught all our lives that it's just one big thing. It all mixes together. But we can clearly see that when he was talking to Adam and Eve, he was talking about them for something that they shouldn't do. And when he was talking to Noah, he was talking about him for something that a boat that he should build. And when he's talking to the Jews in the Gospels, he's offering them a kingdom, which they could have had right then. And when he's talking to them here, he's talking to them about a future kingdom. But the letters that James and Peter and John write in this period of time, they're writing about tribulation. They're going to be read by the Jews in this future time of wrath like we read Paul's epistles. You see what I'm saying? They're written to them for then. Just like Paul's epistles are written to us for now. Yes.
So in the tribulation, it will be but now.
Right, it will. You know, there'll be somebody will say, oh no, this is a time of grace. And they'll say, no, let me tell you what James says, you know. And that'll be to them for now. And that's what people don't recognize, you know. Remember, they didn't get their forgiveness until the return of the Lord. Their faith had to endure. That's what he's talking about, that has to endure as long as they live. And that's why James' letter applies to them. So, but today, it's not to us. The letter that James writes or this Peter writes or what the Lord was talking about here is not to us because we are going to be taken out of here before wrath ever comes. Now, we're going to see some bad times. We're already seeing some bad times. But we don't know what bad times are until these times come. So they're not to us, those letters. How about are they to the Jews who are saved today by trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? No. Because today there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Everybody's the same. We trust in what the Lord did for us on the cross, and we're saved that way. How about us today? Do we have to endure till we die in our faith? No. Right. In fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. But I just want you to see again and again how confused people are when they see both Gospels being taught to us today as if they were both for us now. You say, obey. No. You're saved by grace. You know, it's just constantly banging you back and forth. That's why, I don't know of all of you all, but I would attend church and I would hear what they were saying and I just knew it didn't make sense. They were speaking law over here and grace over here, and those are exclusive. They don't mix, you know. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, where Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's Paul and his fellow apostles. But it says, in whom ye also trusted. That's us. After that ye heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not after you endured. See the difference? The moment we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And why do we get the Holy Spirit of promise? Why does he come to indwell us? He is the earnest, or the assurance, the down payment, but the assurance, really, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what's he saying right there? He's saying we received the Holy Spirit to guarantee us that we're safe until he comes to get us. We're the purchased possession that he's going to come and redeem. But until then, we're already guaranteed our salvation. So that's the difference, right, between us and the Jews. But the kingdom Jews from back here have another set of instructions. And those were the Hebrew Gospels and those epistles, Hebrews, James, Peter, and John, and Jude, right? We made a timeline, we left Jude out. So in their case, they have to keep the faith or they have not endured. They can lose their salvation. We cannot. And that's why this is a study of James. Let's go to James chapter 1. That's why James writes to them knowing this. James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. And he starts out by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So we know who he's writing to. He's writing to those, to Israel, to the 12 tribes that were scattered all over because of the persecution that was going on. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now think about this, if this applied to us. Because I'll tell you, from the day that I believed in Jesus Christ, I believed in Jesus Christ. But there were a whole lot of other things in this book that I didn't have enough faith to believe. You know, so I wavered a lot. You know, ask in faith, wavering nothing. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all ways. Well, I've got to tell you that from the day I was saved, I was a double-minded man. Because part of me was that fleshly old man with all those thoughts. And part of me was my spiritual new man that just wanted to trust the Lord and please Him. And little by little, learning His Word, I've grown. But I still carry all that old man. You know, if I fall from my faith in him, I can still be almost as bad as I ever was. You know, so what I'm trying to show you is that if this applied to us, we're done. Right? Are we sometimes weak in the faith? Can we waver? They won't be able to endure what is coming without faith, the Jews. And they have power. They have much stronger power to be able to hold their faith. But they also have a much more terrible tribulation that's coming against them. Let's read verses 9 to 12. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall be the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, the man that's going to receive that crown is the man that, the Jewish man that's going to receive that crown is a man that does not abandon Christ or his faith in Christ in this terrible tribulation times. Because remember, he isn't forgiven until the end. He has to endure until the very end. So, do you see why James wanted Paul to preach to the Gentiles and not to the Jews? Because the Jews are going to, their gospel is they're going to go through this wrath into the kingdom. But the Gentiles are not. And James understood that. He understood that the Gentiles are being saved a different way. So the Jews have a different road and a different gospel. So he wrote a letter to them. And that's the letter of James. He didn't understand yet that unbelieving Jews could be saved in this period of time through the gospel of grace. So he wrote the letter generally to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. What he didn't do is write to Gentiles for today. I mean, that's really important for us to know, because it's preached as if he did. Those epistles, these gospels, which were to the Jews, and the epistles of again, Hebrews, James, Peter, and John, are taught to us as if the Lord was talking to us about what our rules are for today. And if that's true, then we're all going to hell. You know, we're saved by grace, not by the law. So we can learn principles from the letter that James wrote to the Jews. There are principles in there that we can learn, but they are not specific instructions to us, and we have to know that. They want to endure so they can get their forgiveness and the crown of life. And just to give you one example, part of enduring for them would be forgiving those that offend them. That's part of the law, right? They have to do that. That's part of enduring. It's a requirement. But for us today, it's not a requirement, but it's a desire. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. You know, Moses gave commandments. Paul persuades. And that's what he's doing here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Now that doesn't sound a whole lot different than when the Lord was speaking to the Jews in the Gospels. Only when he was speaking to them in the Gospels, he says, because if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Right? And here is the so subtle difference. He says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath, that's past tense, hath forgiven you. Right? So we're already forgiven. They're not yet forgiven. They've got to endure until the end. For us, we're already forgiven. So does that mean we shouldn't be forgiving people? No. He says, forgive people. After all, look what you've been forgiven. You know. So in no way does Paul's gospel tell us that we should enjoy sinning and that we shouldn't be nice or any of those kind of things. It says we're not under obligation. We have the Holy Spirit of the Lord in us, and He will work on our character and change us over time. And over time, that'll start actually showing itself. In other words, we have faith and change comes. They have to obey. That's the difference. For them, it's a requirement. For them, faith plus works. For us, only faith. So, but next week we will look into something that we have in common with the believing Jews. In other words, a principle. Something that he's talking to them about that we can learn. And that's our fleshly temptations. That's coming next. So that's the end of our lesson. And let me...